Our Old Testament reading this morning is the 34th Psalm, Psalm 34. And before we read, let's pray. Lord, we turn to your word and we seek from you not just an occasional tidbit here or there of some helpful hint or suggestion, but Lord, we need you, we need your word to guide us, to direct us, to show us who you are, to show us who we are in our need of Christ. And so we plead with you, come and open the eyes of our understanding that we might behold wonderful things out of your law, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And then our New Testament reading, Matthew 7 at verse 12. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, being the 20th anniversary today of the Murrah Federal Building bombing, it's all over the local news here and national news, even international news. And one of the things that oftentimes is brought up is what's called the Oklahoma Standard. What is that Oklahoma Standard? It is that compassion, that caring, that giving of oneself to those who are in need. There's no expectation of return. It is neighborliness on steroids, I guess. People would ask me about it because I'd worked the bombing and, through it, I kind of remember meeting Phil and Teddy Darnell working with the Red Cross at one of the supply points there. And I went in there and needed some socks. Thinking back, just the odd memories that these things bring back. But others would say, well, what does it mean? Well, I said, well, you know, Oklahomans will give you the shirt on their back and then go to Walmart and buy you two more. You know, it's that kind of giving response. And so people would ask, you know, what is it about Oklahomans that do this? And, you know, is it because you've been through the Dust Bowl and depression and the fires and floods and tornadoes and the booms and busts and the oil patch and all of that? And And really, to attribute it to anything other than the verse that we have before us today really misses the mark. It is that effect of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not everybody in Oklahoma is a believer, but there is that spillover effect. And at least this is something that caught with regards to living our lives and how we interact with each other. It has to deal with how we have learned to love our neighbors as ourselves. We have learned to treat others as we would want to be treated. And it's something that those who have come from outside have seen this taking place, and it kind of blows them away. They don't live in an environment where that is necessarily the standard. Some who came from, for instance, New York City, who were with the urban search and rescue teams, would comment after the first World Trade Center bombing, the one where the truck bomb went off in the parking garage, that the hot dog vendors wouldn't give them food or anything. It was just all, you know, they had to pay for any help or any support, they all had to pay out of pocket for. Whereas in our situation here in Oklahoma, we were awash with, you know, I could go in and have 12 different choices of something to eat. I don't know how many times we'd get this message, hey, Sonic has made up 500 burgers and they're coming in 15 minutes. Can you help sort them out? And, you know, those kinds of things. But the world didn't understand the basis of this. And that's only natural because the world doesn't understand. The things of God are spiritually discerned. They're not understood. You see, what Jesus is driving at here in this passage here in Matthew 7, verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets, is that Jesus is telling us this in the context of a demand for righteousness that exceeds that of the world's understanding, certainly one that is of different type and order and magnitude of the Pharisees and what they had been teaching. And a lot of what Jesus has been doing here in the Sermon on the Mount has been opening up again the true meaning of the law of God with regards to how we are to think and react and act towards one another and before the Lord, to strip away all of the barnacles, as it were, that have gotten to the hull of God's people, and to enable them now to live in the right way according to God's commands. And he has been dealing with this. And really, this verse here in Matthew 7 forms one of the bookends to a whole section of the Sermon on the Mount that began all the way back in Matthew 5, verse 17. So keep a finger here at Matthew 7, and let's look again at Matthew 5, at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's something that is not in name only. It's not checking the block, but it is something that is genuinely from the heart in accordance with the Word of God. Now, looking here in Matthew 7 again, the immediate context you have seen judge not, lest you be judged, and then this whole deal with the speck in the eye and the log in your own eye, and then not throwing pearls before swine, and the passage here about asking and seeking and knocking in prayer. None of these things are possible apart from, one, a love for God, and two, a love for our brethren. It requires of the grace of God. It requires God's saving hand to transform us and to remake us and to put us into this mindset and heart attitude to love the Lord and to seek Him and to do these kinds of things. And so that Oklahoma standard has its roots here in the gospel, although we tend to forget it. Now, the more and more we get away from the understanding of God's Word, the more and more the standards of what is right and wrong are rejected and neglected, it now is more you serve others because it'll make you feel good, or you serve others just because it's the done thing. But we do this because our Lord Jesus has commanded it. We love our Lord Jesus, and we do this out of transformed hearts. Most of the world's religions have a take on this passage of Scripture. We call it the Golden Rule. Usually they have words that sound similar to Jesus' words here, but it's oftentimes in a negative slant or negative cast. They prohibit you from doing something unfavorably to another. Do no harm to somebody else, which is certainly part of Jesus' teaching here, but the teaching of God's Word here positively requires us to do something favorably to others. It's not just, you know, live your life in such a way that you're not going to bump up against somebody else or interfere with them. What Jesus is saying, no, you must positively do good to others. Whatever you would wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So here's that difference. With the others, all that's required is don't harm other people. With Jesus, what's required is that you show love to others. Now, we don't need to go into a great exposition on this. Even a little kid can understand this. We don't have problems of love for self. You know, we don't have to be taken through a course of how to love yourself. No one really needs to teach us that. Sometimes you'll hear people invent hypothetical objections. Well, what if I desire that somebody do something evil to me? So does that mean I go and do something evil to him? Give me a break. Use the common sense that God has given you, okay, to understand this. If this is indeed the summation and gives us, distills us in a nutshell, the law and the prophets, then nothing contrary to the Word of God is permissible. No, we sometimes in our messed up, skewed thinking of things, we do stuff that is harmful to ourselves, but even our whole attention in that way is motivated by a self-love in some weird, twisted, perverted way. No, really, we don't have difficulties understanding this verse. What we do have difficulties with is following it and obeying it, serving the Lord with it to its full. You see, this is a commandment not just to be admired, but to be adhered to, not just to be praised, but to be practiced. And when we look at this verse and we look at it honestly in the Lord, we also realize that we need the help of God, the Holy Spirit, to do this. We need the grace of God first to have this heart that would want to do this, that would desire to do this. And second, we need the assistance of the Holy Spirit as we follow this. This morning, I want us to look first at a love that seeks and serves. And second, a love that saves. A love that seeks and serves and a love that saves. You see, what Jesus is telling us here is that we are to have a love that seeks for our neighbor's best interests. It is a love that seeks for our neighbor's best interests. Now, children, you remember your catechism? Who is my neighbor? Everyone is my neighbor. Okay, so does that exclude anybody? No. It's all men. Everyone is my neighbor. And so we see that we seek for the good, we seek for the best interest of everyone involved. So this rule is also not conditional upon others following this rule with regards to us. You know, we'll be good to them because they've been good to us. The passage that we had read earlier of those who are doing evil towards us, or are doing good towards others with expectation of return. You know, even the unbelievers do that. No, the thing is, Jesus is telling us here, if they don't, we must. If they don't show love towards us, that's immaterial. The command of the Lord Jesus Christ to us here is that we must give in this way. And why so? Well, immediately in the context here in Matthew 7, haven't we just seen, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? None of us deserve the grace of God. None of us deserve the kindness and favor that He has shown to us in His Son, but He has given over and again, over and over and over and over to us. And in that same way, we who have been adopted by Him, we who have been transformed and made His children, have this same Spirit at work in us. So we also, we should give to others even when they are not giving toward us. We are never in as right a spirit as when we delight in doing good as we would have them do to us. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So this love seeks the best interests of our neighbors. Well, where do we find what is the best interest of our neighbors? Well, again, this is a summation of the law and the prophets. We go to God's Word to determine what is best for them, what is best for us, through and through. And secondly, notice here that this is a love not only that seeks, it's a love that serves. It serves our neighbor according to this standard of righteousness. Jesus says this is in summation, this fulfills, this is what all the law and the prophets point to. It's in harmony with what the Word of God has said. And earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen Jesus saying, look, you know, I've not come to do away, to abolish this law. I've come to fill it up to the max, to fill it to the full, to show what it really is, and to instruct us in that regard. And so Jesus teaches a standard of righteousness that's in contrast with that the scribes and the Pharisees have been purporting, that this is how you obey God. No, Jesus says, guys, you don't understand. It is of an order and magnitude beyond what you are doing. You have, in a sense, dumbed it down, but in this, also in another sense, made it to be oppressive. No, it is a love that is to be in harmony with what the law has actually revealed. So He doesn't supplant the law and the prophets. He has not disassembled it. He has not superseded it. No, it continues on. It continues to instruct, continues to guide us, continues to give to us understanding of how we may live for the Lord and how we may exhibit this love. But again, it is not an attempt to earn our righteousness. No, it is because we've been made righteous by God. We have been brought into saving relation with Him, and therefore our hearts are going to reflect this new reality and more live for Christ Jesus, that we will love our neighbors as ourselves. This is the summation of the whole of this law. The Apostle Paul brings this out in Romans 13. If you want to keep your finger here in Matthew and look at Romans 13. Romans 13 at verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I want to discuss a few implications of this and some applications of this. You know, what if you have somebody who doesn't deserve this kindness? How are we to understand this? You know, they don't deserve these acts of mercy Well, it may be they don't deserve it. But then when did you or I ever deserve this? When did we deserve any kindness, any favor from God? But for the grace of God, we would not be doing the same thing they're doing. Were it not for the saving grace of God, for His Holy Spirit's guidance and conviction, wouldn't we be delighting in sin? Those who know the joy of salvation in the Lord also know the depths of their own depravity and the marvelousness of the grace of God that has pulled us out and has placed our feet upon the rock and given us a new song to sing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also have to be careful of falling into the trap of practicing it before outsiders towards unbelievers, but then turn around and we treat our own brothers and sisters wretchedly. We fail so miserably with regards to this command, oftentimes, with regards to each other. We see how we deal with outsiders compared to how we deal with our spouses and with our own children. We treat those familiar to us with such horrible contempt. In the home and in the church, let this be our marching order. Love your brothers and sisters, build them up, commend them, compliment them, defer to their needs and desires, and in every situation stop and ask yourself this question before you act. Is this what I would have others do for me? Is this what Jesus said I should do? You see, if Christ has commanded this to us, not just commended it to us, but has commanded us to do this, then we should have it as our aim as we seek to walk in a manner pleasing to our Lord Jesus and the empowering grace of His Holy Spirit. We should study to see how we may put this into action, how we may go about fulfilling this. If this is the summary of the law and the prophets, then it's necessary to know what they say, to understand what God's Word says, and a helpful guide for us in that regard, with regards even to the Ten Commandments and the exposition of it, would be our own larger catechism. And I invite you, if you don't have a copy of that, see Pastor Mike, see myself, we'll hook you up with that, to be able to read through that. And these were men, as they penned this catechism, were serious about living for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for Him and implications of what God's Word teaches and instructs us. The question also has to be asked, do I plan how I may do good to others? If we are intent on obeying our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not just going to let it happen willy-nilly. It's going to be with some intentionality. If I wanted to be a good golfer, I can watch all the golf videos. I can, you know, watch Golf Channel 24/7 and so forth. But unless and until I get out there with someone who can instruct me and guide me and work through me and just the old muscle memory kind of stuff and the mechanics of the motion and swing and everything else, and to do that continually and intend to get up and go out and do, it's not going to happen. It just will not happen. We have to have that predisposition of ourselves to go out and do it in the same way with our doing good. Do we predispose ourselves towards the doing of good? One of the interesting things culturally in the context of our first church back in Mississippi, in rural Mississippi, is that there would be ladies who would get up every morning and bake a pie or a cake because somebody somewhere was going to need it. And so with the intent, because somebody was going to die, somebody was going to have a baby, whatever. And they didn't know what the day's doings was going to bring for them, but they sure enough were going to bake a cake and, they were predisposed to go take that somewhere. Do we have that same kind of predisposition towards doing good to others? Those of us who are Boy Scouts, you remember Do a Good Turn Daily? It was a constant reminder to be outward focused, to have some intentionality towards seeking to do what is good. And you may be sitting there thinking, that's some kind of moralism, isn't it? Well, look, it isn't moralism if we purpose to do good daily to others out of love for Christ, out of gratitude for His saving grace towards us, and out of obedient love for Him. We are commanded in Scripture, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. How all is all. All. To all men. Do we have that intentionality? Do we have that predisposition? Do we have that desire? Or is it just something that's whatever kind of happens across our path? If we are serious about this loving of our neighbors as ourselves, we're going to be studying our surroundings, our immediate environment, getting to know the people around us and their needs to find out ways that we may show them that same generous love that has been shown to us in Christ Jesus. We're not going to be limiting our circle to just me and mine, to my circle of friends, my own holy huddle. There's going to be that outward turning of ourselves and intentionality to not limit ourselves to when it's convenient for us or when we feel moved to do so. So basically, when we look at this verse, there are no asterisks beside it with except in conditions X, Y, or Z. It is towards all men, towards others, everyone, that we are to show this love, to show this mercy, to show this grace. And we do this out of gratitude for God's saving mercies in Christ Jesus. You see, we do this over and again because we've been reflecting upon the realities of the cross. We've been reflecting upon the realities of that saving grace that has been displayed towards us. That were it not for the grace of God, that's where we would be. Were it not because of our own effort, not because of our own striving and advantages and so forth, or whatever privilege you're told to check at the door, no, it is because of the grace of God that has been displayed towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that cannot but humble you and cannot but move you in heart out of love to serve others. To serve others without expectation of reward. Without expectation of attaboys or attagirls and pats on the back or pictures in the paper or notice on the news. No, sometimes it is the case that those who do good get castigated and misunderstood and even persecuted. Do we do these things out of obedient love for God? And we humbly look for reward from Him in heaven. That well done, good and faithful servant. You know, this is all impossible without love. This love is impossible apart from the grace of God. It is His own love and is one of the good things that He gives us if we ask and seek and knock, if we continually seek from the Lord that He would give us His Spirit, that He would give to us guidance, that He would give to us His grace more and more as we seek Him in our prayers. As we look at the immediate context here. You see, this lifestyle of doing good for others in obedience to Jesus is not some kind of quid pro quo arrangement. You scratch back, I'll scratch yours. I'll mow your lawn, you mow mine kind of thing. No. You know, brothers and sisters, hate to remind you, but we live in a world that hates Jesus. We live in a world that hates us because we belong to Jesus. And because we live in that kind of world, that hasn't negated this command one bit. No, in fact, I think it amplifies it. We do this because we're commanded by the Father, that we love our Lord Jesus. It sums up the teaching of the law and the prophets on our delight is that same delight of our Lord Jesus Christ to come and to fulfill that law and to do that out of gratitude to God. No, we are to be proactive people in our living out for Jesus, the seeking the good of others around us. And that requires of us, something supernatural to overcome our own selfish tendencies, to overcome our perceived limitations, to overcome our inward focus. No, we ought to pray, Lord, help me grasp this and help it grip me. If you know the grace of God working so powerfully in your hearts that you are freed from the mastery of sin and self over your life, then you know that same power can also and will enable you to serve others and bring blessing to them as the Lord has brought blessing to you. Jesus tells us later on here in Matthew 22, He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." We would not love our neighbor as ourselves. We would not do to others as we would wish be done to us unless we have that love for the Lord God with all of our heart and soul and mind. That love for God which He has first loved us with and given us life in Him. When we've been freed from slavery to sin and death by Christ, we've been made bondservants to Him, to serve Him, to serve others in His love. Luther said in his work on the freedom of a Christian man is the most free Lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. Sinclair Ferguson says, "The Christian is free only to love and obey the law of God. Therein lies his true freedom." You see, this is true freedom when we have learned to love others as ourselves, as we seek to positively do that which is to the benefit of our neighbors, as God's Word describes it. Because we have realized that freedom that has been given to us in Christ Jesus is a freedom now to live for the Lord Jesus and to obey Him. Not only is this a love that seeks and serves, but it is a love that saves. Now, one thing we need to get squared away, the golden rule is not the gospel. You'll sometimes talk with people, you may have encountered them at work, in your own families, on the street, wherever, folks who say, "Well, you know, I try to be a good person, hey, I try to follow the golden rule." Well, that's great. You know, most of us have been able to make it to work that morning without having actually murdered somebody. Okay? That's here's what we're talking about here. You see, following of the golden rule does not save you. It's how the saved learn to serve. The golden rule is where the saved learn to serve. It does not earn you salvation. There's nothing you and I could do to bootstrap ourselves into God's good graces. You know, you run up on these people and say, "Well, I try to obey the golden rule. I try to treat everyone fairly. That is my intention, to do no harm. That's how I'm going to get to heaven. Isn't that really all that you really need?" And so what you're doing is they're stripping away the necessity of belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ as He's offered to us in the gospel. The virgin birth, His perfect life, His death on the cross to fulfill the justice and love of God, the believe in the bodily resurrection from the dead, that He is Lord of all of life and coming again to judge the living and the dead. Let's just sweep away the whole text of Scripture here. Let's just talk about this one, and let's talk about it out of context. I kind of admire that, and I generally try to follow that. That's what they're saying. They want to reduce the essence of eternal life down to this nugget: do to others as you have them do unto you. But that is not the gospel. The world purports to admire this teaching of Jesus, but apart from the saving grace of God and giving us a new heart in Christ, it's utterly impossible. It is a dead end. To assume that we can and would want the best for others, that we'd be looking out for others ahead of our own interests, that we're somehow going to be able to keep this command with a heart that isn't made new by God, that we can somehow do this without being born again, it flies in the face of all the teaching of God's Word. 2 Timothy 3 tells us, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." And to take a quote from Paul from Corinthians, "And such were some of you, and such were some of us, apart from the grace of God." No, men naturally are lovers of self, not loving good. Paul says in Romans 3, none is righteous, quoting from the Old Testament, not one. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Even the good, and I'm putting that in quotes, that the unbelieving world does, isn't motivated out of love for God, and their love for others ultimately is self-motivated. True love is from God. It's directed by God. It is directed to God ultimately. We love because He first loved us. So apart from God's saving grace, this verse condemns us. It sums up the law and the prophets, which we have failed miserably to keep, that we stand condemned because we have not loved the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not done this good to others as we would have them do to us. And in that condemnation, this law would lead us to Christ. And show us our need of Him. And show us we need this gospel. We need this gospel of that one who has come and has fulfilled all the points of this law perfectly, entirely, exactly for us. Who has given Himself so that we might no longer be condemned. That we might now be accepted because of the work of this beloved Son on our behalf. You see, the intentionality here, even as this, is it would lead us to confession and faith and repentance unto life. Have you been trying to live by this golden rule and that somehow you think is going to get you in God's good graces, my friend? Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect life, His death, His sacrifice on the cross for sinners, and His resurrection from the dead, you have no hope. It is only in Christ as He's offered to us in the Gospels. Can you even come to understand this golden rule? That you can even desire to follow it rightly and to serve the Lord, and not with a desire to do it in a piecemeal fashion or when it's convenient, but your whole heart will beat with this, to live for Him because of His mercy and love that He has shown to you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask of You, come mightily. Disabuse us of our trust in ourselves, our trust in our own efforts and striving. Come and change our hearts mightily and mercifully, Lord, to give us life in Christ, that we might find in Him life and that abundantly. We pray, Father, that You would help us who are in Christ to remember again Your work on the cross and giving of Yourself for us. And that out of hearts renewed by Your grace, a desire to embrace Your Word, to do what it says out of love for You. Help us with intentionality to seek to serve those around us over and again. That this would be the whole tenor of our lives here as we would seek to let our light shine for You, Lord Jesus Christ, to be that salt and light in this world. We pray, Father, asking that You would help us now as we remember Your work upon the cross for us and of the mighty salvation that You have secured and now communicate to us here at Your table. We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.